Good evening. If you brought your Bible tonight, find the book of Revelation. Find the last book of the New Testament, Revelation. Find chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And again, let me just say what a joy it is to be with you tonight. In fact, it's wonderful to see actually a pretty decent crowd on a Sunday night. I kind of thought I might be preaching to a lumber yard. I'm so glad to see you. And so glad to sing praises to our Lord. You know, so many churches are abandoning their Sunday night services. I don't have an axe to grind either way because so many people vote with their feet when it comes to Sunday night. And nevertheless, I'm grateful to be with you tonight and pray that the Lord would continue to bless. If at the end of the day all we did was just sing that last song, my soul's been blessed, we could go home tonight and I'd be happy. I just, you know, you want to come to a place in your life, whether it's just a few of us gathered or several of us, it doesn't matter, but you just say, Lord, just come. Just come. Let's bow our heads and just ask Him for just a moment. Father, in the name of Christ Jesus, we just ask You to just come tonight. We stand before the holy text, whether it's a Sunday morning, what we might consider more sacred than a Sunday night or a Tuesday night or a Wednesday night. But Father, any time we open up the sacred word, Father, it's a sacred moment for us to hear from You. And I just pray that, Lord Jesus, over the next few weeks that I'm here, that, Father, You just continue to speak to Your people, starting with me, and that, Father, I'll be a faithful communicator of Your word for this wonderful flock, Father. Bless them. And Lord Jesus, we just ask You to just get all the honor and all the praise. Help us to be careful to give it to You. We also pray, Lord, that if in Your providence, like a Charles Haddon Spurgeon was saved on a snowy night, if in Your providence, Father, You have brought one here that needs to be saved, Lord, in the name of Jesus, do it tonight for Your glory. I love You. It's in Jesus' strong and mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I prayed and thought, what were some things that we could do in at least a short amount of time while I was with you? And I actually wrote my dissertation on the text-driven application of the apocalypse. That's the short title. If I gave it to you, you wouldn't understand it. I had to tell my mama how to apply the book of Revelation in preaching, Mom. And so anyway, I've done a fair bit of work in the apocalypse. That doesn't mean I'm a prophecy guru or anything like that. I have taught through the book of Revelation before. Spoken on numerous passages in different times. And so I do have what I think is a decent handle on the book. Now, I say all that to say there's no way that we could on Sunday nights open up a whole study and just do a verse-by-verse look at the book of Revelation. We simply don't have that kind of time. In fact, the Lord might return before we finish a study like that. But nevertheless, I decided that what we might do, at least over the next several weeks that I'm with you, is do a simple study on the seven churches. Now, before I do this, before we launch into this study on Sunday nights, let me ask you, have you guys not just heard a sermon maybe on one of these churches recently, but have you guys gone through a study of the seven churches here in recent history? Have you had a pastor take you through the seven churches? You have? Joe did? Okay, all right. So I'll tell you what we're going to do. Let's nix that idea then, and we'll do something else. There's no reason necessarily for me to go through some material that you've already covered. When did Joe go through the seven churches? How recent was it? Okay. And so, yeah. Sure. Well, I'll tell you what, let me just pray through it. We'll go ahead and deal with Ephesians tonight and the book of Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. We'll deal with the First Baptist Church of Ephesus. And then I'll pray through it a little bit more and we'll make a decision at that point. We could also do a study. I could do Christ in Revelation, where we do a Christological study throughout the book, where we hop and jump and skip. And that's a little shorter study we could do as well. By the way, I might just, while I announce this, I might just let you know that I'm getting ready Monday through Thursday. For those of you that are around the Tahlequah area or have any desire, any work to do there, I'm going to be at Sequoia High School teaching Christ through Revelation or Christ in Revelation at the Sequoia High School Revival. So many of you are, you're aware the Sequoia High School there in Tahlequah. I've got a good friend named Todd Dowdy that is the chaplain there for the high school, and they have a revival every year, and I've been invited to come, and actually it's really just to preach a revival, but he wants me to do Christ in Revelation. So I literally am starting tomorrow night, Monday through Thursday, Christ in Revelation, and we're going to look at four different passages of Christ in Revelation, and you'll get a little bit different look of Jesus in the book of Revelation than what you have in the Gospels. And so if any of you are around or want to attend that, that's open to the public. We will have, it's not just for the high school students, we'll have a lot of adults. There'll be some great music. It's a regular revival service there on the campus of Sequoia High School. And I want to say we start at 6 or 7. I'll have to double check that. Notice how I played that. It starts at 6 or 7, but nevertheless, if you do plan on coming, find out from me, email me or something and find out and show up at the right time. But there will be a lot of local churches in the Tahlequah area that show up for that revival. And I just want to extend an invitation for maybe a couple of you might be in the area one evening. You might want to drop by and worship with us. I certainly would love to see you during that time. But nevertheless, I'm going to be doing a... And I have done in the past a Christ in Revelation series, so we might do that as well. That's a shorter series, and we might do that as well, but we'll just play it by ear. Either way, let's look at the First Baptist Church of Ephesus tonight, and I'll tell you what Elizabeth Taylor told one of her husbands. Don't worry, I won't keep you long, okay? So, Revelation chapter 2. Was that bad? Was it that bad? Revelation chapter 2. And by the way, I can't use that with a younger audience. Only the more mature get that joke. And I say that to our millennials, and they look at me and scratch their head. They have no idea who Elizabeth Taylor is. All right, Revelation chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1, and we'll scratch the surface tonight, and we'll do a flyover. I can't give you, because it's the sake of time, I can't give you a worm's eye view, because I can give you a bird's eye view tonight, and we'll let God speak to our hearts. Revelation chapter 2, and by the way, if Joe did this study, it was a good thing. There's no doubt about it, because our churches definitely need to put our ear to the text, and we need to hear what the Lord has to say to us in this particular passage, okay? This particular couple of chapters. All right, so Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I'll read the text, and then we'll pick it up from there. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But, Jesus said, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice that's plural there, so this is not just a message for the First Baptist Church of Ephesus, or Smyrna, or Pergamum, or Thyatira, or Sardis, or Philadelphia, or Laodicea. It's for all of the churches, and I believe including the future churches, including the First Baptist Church of Salisaw. Let him that hears, let him who has an ear hear or listen to what the Spirit says to all of us. To him, here's the promise, who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. Father, speak for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I heard a story one time about a young man. He was a young soldier boy that fell in love with a young lady. And so he determined when he was deployed that he was going to write her a letter every single day. And these were the days of what we call snail mail. And so for every single day, He took his pen and he took his paper and he wrote a snail mail letter to his love. Well, after 365 days, after a year, the young lady did indeed fall in love. She fell in love with the postman. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we got to make sure that we fall in love not with the messenger, but with the sender. And we need to understand that when we open up the book of Revelation and we look at Ephesians chapter 2 and chapters 3, that indeed Jesus is the messenger and he is also the author. He is everything to us, and we need to make sure that we fall in love with him. And not in love with the one who delivers it. And I pray that the Lord will speak to our hearts as we look at these books together, at least this book tonight. The First Baptist Church of Ephesus, and by the way, you know when I say that tongue-in-cheek. The church that actually we're looking at today was a literal church. You know it existed in the first century, and it existed in what you and I call modern-day Turkey today. And so you can actually go to modern-day Turkey, and some of you might have done that, and you can actually visit this area where city actually dwelt. And actually, Ephesus, as you know, is still a thriving area, although it's moved to a degree. But nevertheless, this was a literal church. And so what we have here with this church here in Ephesus was a laboring church, but they were a loveless church. They were a laboring church, but they were a loveless church. In fact, their name there in verse 1, Ephesus, literally means beloved, but they were not living up to their name. They were not being very beloved to their Savior. And that should shock us because of how this church started. You guys might remember when you read the book of Acts chapter 19 that Paul was their pastor there at the First Baptist Church of Ephesus, and a mighty revival took place. The Word of God spread like fire, like a prairie fire in that area. And I mean, tremendous miracles took place. Not only did the whole region hear the Word of God, but people were bringing their books of magic and burning them before the Lord. I say that all the Harry Potter books got burned up during that great revival there. And it was just a tremendous, tremendous revival. But here we are, just 40 years less, just a little under 40 years after Paul's departure and after this church's honeymoon stage. And now the Lord is coming to them and letting them know that they had left their first love. If you look at it there, it's to the church in Ephesus, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. That's the Lord Jesus who holds the seven stars. And by the way, those seven stars are the seven messengers, or I believe the seven passengers. I'm glad to know as a pastor, as a preacher, that the Lord has me in his right hand. I'm glad to know that. And the word here is kriteon, and it carries the idea of a firm grip. And I'm glad that the Father has a firm grip on me. But the beautiful thing is he's in the midst of the candlesticks, the lampstands. Now, there's enough right there in verse 2. Verse 1, rather, for us to spend all night and talk about the grace of God. Because if you know anything about these seven churches, you know that they were a mess. And Ephesus was no exception. But yet the Lord, rather than disowning his bride, is in the midst of her. He said, Brother Vernon, didn't you just say that she's a loveless bride? I indeed did, but here's the beauty of our Lord. He's still in the midst of her. He is faithful when we are not. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And so he's in the midst of the seven lampstands. And oh, by the way, even if this church has Ichabod written over it in a even if this church has Ichabod written over the sign in a metaphorical way, I want you to know God still loves you. And even if he's in the midst of disciplining you or me, he's still with us. And I'm glad about that. Under the new covenant, we don't lose the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God visits us, but he doesn't just come in on the visitation ministry. He comes in on the residential ministry. And I'm glad about that, aren't you? And so here's the Lord visiting his people whom he's in the midst of. And he says to them in verses 2 and 3 that he knows their condition. In fact, here's the words of commendation. He says that you've labored. He says that there's a degree of patience among you. The Greek word there is hupomone, which could be translated endurance. He said that I know that you have labored. I know that you have bore under the stress of persecution, and you've continued to be faithful. In verse 6, he commends them for their discernment. I mean, jump down there to verse 6. Yet this you do have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also hate, which in other words, they identified all of the false teachers in their day, and they had a tremendous degree of discernment. Going back to verses 2 and 3, they were pure. Going back to verses 2 and 3, they were morally and doctrinally good. I mean, this was a very good Baptist church. And I don't think that Jesus is just buttering them up before he lays the wood here and before he criticizes them. I think that this is a wonderful thing, and Jesus literally has no problem with commending us and applauding us when we are faithful. The problem is even though this church was as straight as a gun barrel, they were just as empty. And even though this church, its doctrine was as clear as ice, their hearts were just as cold. And so Jesus criticizes this busy church in verse 4 when he says, "But I have this against you, you have left your first love." In other words, what? They had lost their devotion. They were good Marthas, but they were poor Marys. You guys remember that story? They were good Marthas, but they were poor Marys. They were good Marthas in the sense that they were a church full of duty, but they were poor Marys in the sense that they were a church that was poor in their devotion. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that God wants us to do more than just be faithful to Him in terms of duty. But as we talked about this morning, He is looking at the heart, and He wants us to be faithful to Him in terms of our devotion as well. And so one of the things that we've got to do, just to cut to the chase this evening, is we've got to make sure that we are not like the Pharisees of the first century or Israel in the Old Testament, ones that are willing to honor Him with our mouths while our hearts are far, far from Him. And ladies and gentlemen, just to be very frank with you, for many of our churches, and especially I would say even, maybe even more especially with First Baptist churches in general, we have a tendency to fall into legalism rather than laboring in love. Now, what does that mean? For all of us in here, the longer you're saved, the more you have a temptation to fall into a legalistic relationship with Jesus rather than a love relationship with Jesus. You know, I've been saved now for a number of years, and it gets very easy for me to check off the boxes. Did you pray today? Yep. Did you read your Bible today? Yep. Did you attend church today? Yep. Did you tithe? Yep. Did you smoke, drink, or chew, or date any girls that do? No, didn't do any of that. Check. And we set up these legalistic boxes, and we think, well, listen, since I was faithful to God and since I attend, I must have done God some wild favor because I showed up on a Sunday night. And we set up these legalistic check marks in our own lives, and we think that because we've jumped through the hoops that we're right with God and that God is pleased with our lives. Now, make no mistake about it, we are justified, we are declared right by God, and there is therefore now no condemnation of those that are in Christ Jesus, but God is interested in our sanctification. He does care about how we approach Him, and He wants us to approach Him with a heart full of devotion and love. He's not interested in empty legalistic practice. What He wants from us is a church that loves Him, a church that understands the importance of Mary University, no doubt sitting at the feet of Christ and adoring Him for how good He's been to us. And so here the Lord is criticizing this church, and we've got to be careful that we don't look good on the outside but fail miserably on the inside. I heard of the story about a church that resided in this town. In fact, it was a story about the whole town, really, because in this town, this county seat town, there was a large oak tree right in the center of the town there, right in the center of what they call Town Square. Massive oak tree. Huge oak tree. And one night, a minor storm blew through, and to the surprise of this town, that, by the way, that oak tree was really more than an oak tree to them. It really stood as a symbol for the whole town, a symbol of strength and significance. But to this town's surprise, that when this minor storm blew through, with just a few minor winds, to be honest with you, they were shocked because that mighty oak, which had stood for so many years, had fallen. And so when they began to look at this mighty oak and begin to inspect it, what they figured out was that even though this oak looked good and healthy on the outside, it was full of disease on the inside. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know we can look the same when it comes to our walk with the Lord. We can look good on the outside. I'll be honest with you. I can preach and I can sing and I can give and I can attend and I can look very, very religious and spiritual on the outside. I've learned the language. All right? I know the Christianese. I know the motions. I know how to go through the motions. I can make you think that I'm one of the most holy men on the planet. Let me tell you something. It's not about the outside actions as much as it is the heart. And so here's a church where the Lord is saying, look, you've got all the outside actions, but when I look at your heart, I see that you have left your first love. And we've got to be careful that we don't lose our devotion, even in the midst of our duty with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so then the Lord commands them, not only words of commendation, words of criticism, but the words of command there in verses 5 and 6. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen. Remember. Say, Brother Byrne, what do? I'm looking at my heart right now, and my heart is cold, and it's dead, metaphorically speaking. And it is... my heart, it's been a long time since I've really connected with the Lord personally. And I need a fresh touch from the Lord. And I need the revival fire, the embers of revival fire to burn once again within me. What do I do? Well, verse 5, here is the word of command. Remember from where you have fallen. Go back to that honeymoon stage with Jesus. Remember what it was like. Do some of you remember what it was like when you were courting your spouse? Remember that honeymoon stage? Somebody said, well, Brother Byrne, when it comes to the spiritual life, everybody is going to lose that honeymoon stage at some point. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to lose your honeymoon stage with Jesus. I mean, your relationship with Christ ought to be like the wine in Cana of Galilee. It ought to be better now than it was in the beginning. And so the Lord is saying, remember, go back to that honeymoon stage with the Lord. Not only to remember, he says here, but repent. Look, verse 5. Remember from where you have fallen and repent. Metanoia, the Greek word means meta, change, noia, your mind. You're going one direction, and to repent literally means to do a 180-degree turn. I mean, you used to run after the Lord. Like Adam and Eve, when he would come down in the rock of the day, you would hear the voice of God and you would run to him and have fellowship with him. But sin has severed you and your relationship from Jesus. And now when you hear the voice of God like Adam and Eve, rather than running to God, you're running away from God. And God is saying, metanoia, turn, repent. Change your mind about your direction. But God, I'm doing religious things. Yes, but your heart's not right. But God, I'm active. But your heart's not right. But God, I'm going through the motions. I'm doing everything that I know religiously to do. But your heart's not right. Turn your heart towards me, the Lord is saying to us tonight. God is more interested in our hearts than he is an empty confession about our rightness towards him. And so we need to remember. We need to repent. We need to return. Look what he says here. Look at it again there in verse 5. Repent and do the deeds you did at first. In other words, you know what? You need to remember. You need to repent. You need to return. Do the deeds. God is looking for devotion. God is looking for us to get back. He's not saying that we have to, that the deeds that the church were doing was wrong. What he's saying is your heart wasn't in it. Do the deeds with a heart that drives those deeds. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me just tell you something. I'm talking about a 180-degree difference in serving the Lord here. You got two people that can be standing next to one another. They can be doing the same things. One of them driven by duty, the other one driven by devotion. And I guarantee you, listen, at the end of the day, when you allow the embers of God's love and His grace to drive your spiritual life, I want you to know you will do more in the power of the Spirit when you're serving Him out of devotion rather than serving Him out of duty. Now see, sometimes we think, well, He must be pleased with us. He must be pleased with our church. He must be pleased with me as a leader because I do all the right things. I say all the right things. But when you read the Old Testament, you realize that Israel would worship the Lord, Yahweh, on Saturday, and then they would turn around and they would offer their children up to the god Molech on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And God would say, you can do what you want on your religious days, but I'm interested in total devotion. And that's what God is saying in the New Testament. That's what He's saying to His church here. Here's a church that's less than 40 years old. 40 years old, and they've already lost their first love. Think about how sad that is. Think about the tragedy there. You say, but Brother Vern, oh, that could never happen to me. You don't know how long I've been serving the Lord. Friend, the devil has you by the tail if you've got that kind of attitude. In fact, if you've got that kind of attitude where you could never fall, the Bible says take heed because you need the most important warning of all. You said, Brother Vern, oh, I wish our Sunday morning crowd was here to hear that. No. God says, I want you to hear this. You're the ones that are in danger of allowing legalistic devotion to enter in and squelch your spiritual devotion toward our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so God gives a warning there as He gives them the command in verse 5. And He says, or else, I am coming to you. Now, when the Lord says in the book of Revelation, like He says in the first chapter, I am coming, that's a good thing. Can I get one amen tonight? Amen. Aren't you glad the Lord Jesus Christ is coming? I'm not looking for a hole in the ground. I'm looking for an opening in the sky. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. But when He says here, I am coming, He's not talking about coming in rapture, in glory. He's talking to this church about coming to them in discipline. It's the equivalent of a daddy saying to his son on the telephone, Mommy just handed the phone over. Son, Mommy told me what you did. I'm coming. I'm coming. As soon as I get off work, I'll be home. And we know what that means, right? And ladies and gentlemen, that's what this church is doing. Jesus loves this church. He loves us. But He also will threaten us threaten to discipline us. And you know what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and chapters 12, specifically? Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And so He looks at our heart and He says, that kind of attitude is not acceptable with me. And so I'm coming. If you don't change, if you don't remember, if you don't repent, if you don't return to get back to that honeymoon stage with me in terms of your love, devotion towards me, He says, I am coming and I will remove the candlestick from its place. Now you want to know what that's a severe warning. The Lord is saying that I will remove the church's testimony. He's not necessarily warning here to level the church or that the church will implode from the inside out. He's just simply saying this. And this is the worst thing of all. I'll take my hand off of you. Did you know that a church can exist Yes, a new covenant church can exist without the hand of blessing and smile of God upon it. And God is saying, listen, if you don't get serious with me about serving me out of devotion rather than duty, I'll just lift my spirit from that place. And I'll take my smile off of you, and I'll take my blessing off of you, and I will let you serve in legalism until the day you die. And friend, I want you to know, you'll be one of the most miserable churches on the planet, one of the most miserable people on the planet, if you serve God out of duty rather than devotion. And the Lord says, I'll just remove your candlestick out of its place. And so then he challenges us in verse 7. We've got words of commendation. We've got words of criticism, words of command. And then finally, here's the challenge, the words of challenge, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, this is what we call in the book of Revelation the hearing formula. All seven churches received this warning, this challenge from the Lord. And he uses this again in the middle of the book and again at the end of the book. You've got this formula where the Lord is challenging and calling his people to hear. But he's not saying, blessed are those that hear. In other words, blessed are you that have physical ears that can aurally understand what I'm saying to you. He's not talking about physical ears. He's saying, blessed are those that hear with the desire to obey. It's like I said to my son, Christian, he's 4, getting ready to turn 5. Christian, did you hear what I just said to you? And I'm not asking him, son, do you have the capability of understanding what I'm saying to you? In other words, are you hearing my larynx press air through my vocal cords? And do you have the ability in your ears to hear what I'm saying? I'm saying, did you listen with an intent to obey what I just said to you? And the Lord says, if you will, as a church, hear. Not just leave the church and say, oh, that was a good sermon. To hear the Lord's voice. When the Lord puts his finger on your heart and he says, you need to listen with an ability and a desire to obey. He says, when you will hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, if you will remember. In other words, if you will repent. In other words, if you will return. The Lord says, then I will make you an overcomer. Look at verse 7. To him who overcomes. I'm only going to say it probably 7 times. Nakao. It's one of my favorite Greek words in all of the book of Revelation, Nakao. We derive our English name, brand, Nike, from that very same word. In fact, the United States of America used to have a Nike missile. What is a Nike? What is a Nakao? Nakao means to overcome. Nakao means to be a conqueror. And so when the Lord says here that I will make you a Nakao, an overcomer, he's saying here that I will make you somebody that wins in the Christian life. But not only will he make us a winner, he said, I will grant you to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. Hallelujah, what a promise. The Lord is saying, I will grant you supper with me now, and when the eschaton comes, when Jesus returns, I will allow you, the overcomers, to sit down and to feast at my table. Whew. If that's not motivation for being an overcomer, I don't know what better motivation there is. If Jesus is not enough, then friend, I don't know what better motivation there is. Did you know that I can tell you right now how close to Jesus you are? Oh, you didn't know that I'm a prophet, did you? Some of you are getting nervous now, aren't you? I can tell you exactly. The Lord has given me the ability right now to look at you personally. I'm looking at you, young man. I'm looking at you, young lady. I'm looking at you, young father. I'm looking at you, deacon. I'm looking at you, musician, evangelist, pastor. I'm looking at you, sir. And I can tell you right now exactly how I can, the Lord's given me through a supernatural word exactly how close to Jesus you are right now. You're as close to Jesus as you want to be. If you really, really want to walk with Him, if you really, really, if you really desired in your heart to commune with Him, to fellowship with Him, to walk in an intimate relationship with Him, if you really, really desire that. I don't care if you're a young man that attends Oklahoma Baptist University. I don't care if you're an elderly person that is getting ready to be put into a nursing home. It doesn't matter where you are in the area of pediatrics all the way to geriatrics. It doesn't matter where you are on the scale. If you really, really want to walk with Him, you may. Then why aren't you? Where's the intimacy? Where's the love? Why are you serving out of duty? He doesn't want that. He doesn't want that from you. He doesn't want that from me. He wants us to do good things. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." But you need to do it for the right reason, that people might glorify your Father which is in heaven. You got to do it for the right reason. And it's got to be a heart reason. It's got to be a reason that you say, "Lord, I'm coming to church today not so I can just check the box because I go every Sunday. But I'm coming to church today because I just want to tell you I love you. And Lord, the offering plate's passing. I'm going to take my 10% to start with. I'm going to put my 10% in the plate, not just so I can check the box like a good Christian. I want to give to you because I love you, Lord. Lord, I'm going to attend a class where we're going to go out and witness and evangelize. And the reason I want to go out and witness and evangelize is not so I can just check the box and say I've been a good Christian, but Lord, I want to be obedient to you because I love you and you saved me by grace. Lord, I can't wait to sing another song. And I'm going to sing this song and give that devotion and love to you, not because I want to sound good or I want our church to sound good, but I want to tell you I love you. I want to worship you. God, there's some things that need to be done at this building. Lord, I'm going to change this light bulb. I'm going to come up here on a Tuesday night. And I'm going to work here at the church. And I'm going to cut the grass. And I'm going to do this, that, and the other. And a million other things. Why? Because I just love you. I want to be obedient to you. Ladies and gentlemen, those kinds of attitudes and actions are a million miles away from the legalistic Christian that's checking off all the boxes. King James only, check. Proper doctrine, eternal security of the believer, check. Reformed theology or non-reformed theology, check. Y'all aren't listening to me tonight. Go to church on Sundays and Sunday night and Wednesday night, check, check, check. And so I must be right with God. And you can be withering even while you're in the church. Jesus said, "You've left your first love. Remember, repent, return." Would you stand with me all over the auditorium? Amen. Tonight I'm going to ask us to do something. I'm going to ask our dear sister if you would come and maybe prepare yourself to play something on the piano. And I don't think a song would hurt during this time if you're prepared to do that. But before we sing together, I'm not going to give a come forward invitation, but I certainly want to give you an opportunity to respond before the Lord. If you're here tonight and you'd say, Brother Vernon, as I have listened to this message, I realize that I've never come into an intimate relationship with Christ. I know what religion's about. I know what I'm expected to do and to say, but to be honest with you, my heart is cold and it's dead. And I realize that even though, quote unquote, I might be a church member, I might have been baptized when I was a child or whatever it may be, I've never truly just come to Him with my heart in my hand and said, Lord Jesus, take my life. And frankly, Brother Byrne, I don't know Him. Now, here's the danger in being religious but yet being lost. Jesus said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils? Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works? Then Jesus said, then I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. The danger is you can do religious things and not even know Him. You can move, quote unquote, in the supernatural. I can preach the stars down, but it doesn't matter if I don't know Him. And some of you, even in this room, might not truly know Him. And so I just beg you, get that nailed down today. Get that settled tonight. Listen, for some of us, that's going to take laying down some pride. You might be a deacon. You know, whatever it may be, it doesn't matter. Who cares what men think? We're not going to think anything. We're going to rejoice in it if you just come and say, Brother Vernon, I've got to get this nailed down. I've got to get this settled once and for all. And I want to publicly confess my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I need to be saved, and I know it. God's been dealing with me about it. Now listen, don't misunderstand me tonight. I'm not trying to cause anybody to doubt their salvation. That's not the extent and the intent of my heart. I'm just saying that if we've got somebody in here that's lost and you know it, tonight you need to be saved. And if that's you tonight, with nobody looking around, if you would just bow your heads with me for just a moment, would you just slip up your hand? Say, Brother Byrne, pray for me. I need to pray and receive Christ tonight. I can't leave this place without getting that settled tonight. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand? I won't embarrass you. I love you. Say, Brother Byrne, we can talk after service, but pray for me. I need to be saved. That's you tonight. All right. Now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, don't slip up your hands on this one. Slip up your hard hand. How many of you would say, Brother Vern? How about this? How many of you would say, Lord, I receive that word tonight? Slip up your hard hand to Him. Get it right with Him before you go home, okay? Get it right with Him. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless. In the name of Jesus, amen.